This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, remain standing and take your copy of God's Word and turn it to the book of 2 Timothy. Man, great singing this morning, and man, what a joy it is to baptize folks. It's great to see the water stirred. Somebody say amen. And you know, it's a blessing to me. You know, some of these folks, like Katie, I've watched her grow up here over the years and grow into a young adult woman, working and investing into our community, and to baptize her. It's a blessing to me as a pastor to see these kids growing up in the Lord and baptizing them and seeing them move on with their lives. And so I am so thankful that God has blessed us, God has watched out over us, given us a great service already this morning, and this is a great crowd. Turn to the person next to you and say, man, you're good looking, all right? Yeah. This is a great crowd. And for the first time, that's the first time some of you have ever heard that, right? No, anyhow, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and we're going to look at verse number 16, and then we'll go on and go to the Lord in prayer. This is probably going to be not the last message. I got one more that I'd like to do, maybe two more out of our Highway 316. I want to end with John 3:16, of course, but we may do one more before we close out on that. But today, we're going to talk about the Bible. We're going to be looking at the Word of God, the Scriptures. And Paul writes to Timothy in the pastoral epistle. He writes these words in 2 Timothy in chapter number 3. And we will back up, let's just say, to verse 14, and then we'll carry down to verse 17. So verse number 14, 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Timothy learned from Paul. He learned them from his mother, from his grandmother, as verse 15 reveals, "and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Notice that, church, that from a child. I'm going to preach on this here in a few moments, but I want you to know that children's ministries within the church is vitally important to the vitality of the church. Somebody say amen. The Bible says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Here's our 3:16 verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I'm going to have you be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And if you are with us for the very first time, we're going through the themes of Scripture, and ironically, it happens to be that when the translators put the Bible together, that there are many great 3:16 passages in the Bible. Not every 3:16 passage hits on a theme, but there are many of them. So far, we've preached about 10, maybe this is the 11th sermon, and we've yet to get to John chapter 3:16, which is the most popular one of all the 3:16 verses. And so it's great for you to understand this when you're looking for some of the wonderful themes of Scripture. If you'll just remember these 3:16 passages, it will take you to where you need to go to share the Word of God with others. And so today we're going to talk about one of my favorite subjects, the Bible, the Word of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for the reading of your Word. I pray, God, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us. We pray, Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would move upon this congregation, Lord. Already, my soul, Lord, is so overwhelmed and thrilled by the fact, Lord, that you are stirring the waters here at Parkway Baptist. 14 people are surrendering in baptism to you in obedience. And so, God, I pray that you put a special blessing upon them and their families. May they not forget the day that they were baptized, that they identified with your death, burial, and your resurrection. Father, I pray that you would watch over them. And I pray for the congregation that is here, for those that are listening by the way of the internet, those who are listening to our app today, Lord, I pray that this sermon would penetrate their heart. May it stir their heart and their soul, God. May they fall in love with the Word of God, and we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say with us, Amen. Chuck Swindoll is one of my favorite writers. Chuck Swindoll, basically, he's getting a lot older now, but Chuck Swindoll was the Max Lucado of his day. And if you've read any of Max's books, Max has a great way of taking scripture and a truth and literally painting a picture with it. Well, Chuck Swindoll was that in his day, and really to much degree, he still is today in his pulpit ministry. But one of my favorite writers, one of my favorite teachers, and basically Chuck is going to sum up what I'm trying to get at this morning with these words. Listen to what he says about the Bible. He says, if I can have only one wish for God's people, it would be that all of us would return to the Word of God, that we would realize once and for all, His book has the answers. The Bible is the authority, the final resting place of our cares, our worries, our griefs, our tragedies, our sorrows, and even our surprises. It is the final answer to our questions, our search, turning back to the Scriptures will provide something that nothing else on the entire earth will provide. Turning back to the Scriptures will provide something that nothing else on the entire earth will provide. End of quote. I want to borrow that last sentence of Chuck's, and I want to entitle this sermon, Turning Back to the Scriptures. And by using that title, let me ask you this question. What has the final say in your life? When it comes to the decisions that you have to make, when it comes to the reality that you have to face, when it comes to the storms of life, when it comes to the crises of life, what has the final say in your life? When you are cornered, when you are up against the wall, when you are forced to face reality, when you've got this big decision to make in your life, where do you turn for help? Where do you go to help navigate yourself down through the processes of life? I could say it this way: when it comes to establishing a standard for personal morality, where do you start? Where do you start learning how to live right and to do right? Where do you start? When you need an ethical compass, how do you determine which direction to go? Where do you look to find that direction? Another question I would ask is, when you're facing the storms of life, which lighthouse do you use to find the shore? Or do you just allow yourself to be dashed upon the rocks and crash in life? What is the final authority in your life? Where do you go for answers? Where do you go when it comes to the problems of life? When you're pushed against the wall, when you're faced with reality, when you've got this decision you have to make, where do you go? What is the final authority? What is the final say in your life? Without a doubt, I'm sure that the vast amount of people that's in this room, many of you would say, well, I value the Bible. I want you to know, friend, there is a big difference between seeing the Bible as authoritative and surrendering to the authority of the Bible. Let me say it again. There is a big difference between seeing the Bible as authoritative or seeing the Bible as of value and then surrendering to the very authority of the Bible. Most of you probably value the Bible. Most of you probably know some of Scripture. You can memorize it. You can quote it. You know the Word of God. Many of you have a copy of God's Word in your hand here this morning, but I want you to know that just valuing the Bible, noticing the Bible as authoritative, is vastly different from surrendering to the authority of the Bible in your life. What am I saying? I'm saying when you're up against the wall, when you are faced with a reality, when you've got to make a decision, where do you go for your final say? Where do you go for your authority? I'm here to tell you, as a child of God, you ought to go to the Word of God. Somebody say amen. You ought to run to the Bible every single time when it comes to your morality, when it comes to your ethical compass, when it comes to the storms of life. The Bible ought to have the final say in all matters of faith and practice. You say, well, I'm going to go to the bylaws, or I'm going to go to the preacher, or I'm going to go to the deacons, or I'm going to form a committee. All those things might be good in and of themselves, but the final authority for the Christian is the Word of God. Somebody say amen. It's above my word. It's above the deacon's words. It's above our bylaws. It's above all of our policies and procedures. The Bible is what needs to speak very loudly and very clearly. Everything else we do as a church ought to stem from the word of God. Our bylaws stem from the practice of the word of God. Our deacons stem from the practice of the word of God. Having a pastor stems from the practice of the word of God. If you believe it, say amen. So the Bible ought to be the final authority in your life. When you're faced with a crisis, when you're faced with a sickness, when you are grieving over the death of a loved one, when you are making a decision in your life, when you are backed into a corner, when you have to face reality, the final say in the child of God's life ought to be the word of God. You know, it's interesting when you read the minor prophets, you'll find that the Lord basically, through the prophet Hosea, condemned the people of God because they treated God's word, listen to this, as a stranger. As God spoke, they treated his word as a stranger. Hosea chapter 8, verse number 12 says, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. I want you to know, friend, the Bible should not be strange. It ought to be strength for the child of God. The Bible should not be foreign. The Bible ought to be familiar. The Bible should not be a hindrance. The Bible should be a help. The Bible should not be a burden. The Bible ought to be a blessing to every single child of God. The word of God should not be a strange thing in your life and in my life. What has the final say in all matters of life? For the child of God, the answer has to be the Bible and the word of God alone. If you believe that, say amen. Now, as believers in Christ, we are to love God's word. And basically, we do three things with God's word. Number one, we are called to preach the word of God. We are called to preach the word of God. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4, in verse number 2, he says, preach the word. Can we say those words together? Preach the word. Let me hear you. Preach the word. And so the Bible gives this mandate upon the man of God to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. One of the fundamental truths of any Bible-believing church is that they are practicing preaching the word of God. Now, the Bible doesn't give the style on how the man ought to preach, whether he's to shout or scream or run the aisle, do a backflip in the air, or he's to have a monotone talk. It doesn't give the style or the method. He is called to preach the word. Let me tell you this. Preaching the word is not how loud you scream. Preaching the word is not how many people you can spit on in the front row. Preaching the word is not how fast you can run down the aisle. Preaching the word is exposition. Exposition every time. Expounding on the truth of the word of God. Somebody say amen. And so we are called as a church to preach the word, to preach the word. We're preaching the word now. Tonight at 5 o'clock, we'll bust out into our groups and our people that are organizing that. We'll preach the word of God once again, whether it's in a large auditorium like this or in a very small classroom. We are adhering to the mandate of the word of God that we are called to preach the word. Hallelujah to his name. Not only are we called to preach the word, but we're also called to ponder the word. We are to meditate upon the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, Paul again tells Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Listen to this, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to tell you this in love. It is not your opinion that constitutes a doctrine. Only the word of God constitutes doctrine. Somebody say amen. You may say, well, in my opinion, we need to do this, or in my opinion, we need to do that. If you cannot take the word of God and back up your opinion, then we don't need your opinion. We need the word of God. Somebody say amen. Over and over again, we are so guilty of holding our feelings upon our sleeves and saying, well, I feel it ought to be done this way. I feel it ought to be done that way. If I was in charge, I would make this decision. Listen, there's only one person that's in charge. The final authority in all matters of faith and practice is the word of God and the word of God alone. Some would say amen. And so we are to ponder the word. We're to study to make sure we are rightly dividing the word of truth. I love this verse in Psalms 39, verse 3. My heart was hot within me While I was musing, that's a great word. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. David is saying here, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he said, my heart was hot on the inside of me when I thought about the truths of the Word of God, when I thought about who God is and what God has done, when I think about His grace and His mercy, when I think about His forgiveness and His love, when I think about how big and how great God really is in my life. He said, while I was musing, that is, while I was meditating on the goodness and the graciousness and the greatness of God, he said, while I was musing, the fire burned on the inside. I want you to know, friend, we need to get on the spout where the glory runs out. We need to be people of God that are on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, we clap our hands. We lift our hands up. We say amen. We run to the aisle and pray. We sing in the choir. We are a church that's on fire. Somebody say amen. I don't want to be a deadhead Baptist church. David said the fire burned on the inside of my bones. David's not the only one that said that. Love what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah got so angry at God one time that he said, I don't even want to mention your name. I'm not even going to speak your name. He's so upset at God. He's so angry at God. You ever been angry at God? Something's happened in your life. You're saying, God, why did this have to happen? Why did that have to happen? And you get all angry on the inside. You're angry at God. You quit going to church. You quit tithing. You quit praying. You quit singing in the choir. You're just mad at God. You're mad at the preacher. You're mad at the deacons. You're mad at the person next to you. You're just mad. And you're just angry. And you're walking around all the time just upset and just so out of fellowship with God and out of fellowship with man. I want you to know, friend, if you're that way, you can't stay that way long if you're a true child of God. Somebody say amen. Here's what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said in his word, then said I will not make mention of him nor speak any more his name. Listen, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. Here's what Jeremiah said. He said the word of God was shut up in my bones in such a way that I just could not refrain from talking about God. I could not refrain from praising God. I could not refrain from calling on His name. There was something on the inside of me that had to manifest itself on the outside. It was God's presence and God's power, and I just had to call upon the name of the Lord. Oh, God, give us a group of men and a group of women that no matter what happens in life, no matter what changes come our way, that we will not be forbearing in saying the name of God, that we will preach His word, we will ponder on His word. And then last of all, James tells us we need to be practicing the word of God. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, we are so guilty of just being hearers of the word. We want to come in and sit down in our comfortable seats. We want to sit down in the comfortable atmosphere. We want to sit and we want to just soak it all in. And while we're sitting and soaking, I want you to know you're just souring. You need to be serving. You need to be on the move. You need to be looking to do something for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Not only preaching the word, not only pondering on the word, but we are to be practicing the word, not just a hearer, but a doer of the word of God. Well, in the few moments that I have, let me give you this morning, as we talk about turning back to the scriptures, let me give you three imperatives that come out of this text that I think that we need to really ponder on, something that we really need to digest. Three imperatives from Paul to Timothy. Number one, here's the first imperative. To know God, I must look at the Bible. To know God, I must, as a child of God, I must look at the Bible. Paul's challenge to Timothy is the Holy Spirit's challenge to us this morning in verse number 14. The Bible says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Paul says, Timothy, I want you to continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Listen, in other words, he's saying, I want you to hold fast to the Word of God. I want you to hold fast to the Word of God. Don't let go. When the storms of life are coming and the old landmarks are removed, when there's death and depravity in the land, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Word of God is the anchor for the soul. The Word of God is what anchors your faith. The Word of God is what anchors your resolve and to move forward in a missional manner for the honor and glory of Christ. It doesn't matter what comes up against you, whether it is sickness, whether it is death, whether it is finances, no matter what it may be, it is the Word of God that will anchor you in the very storms of life. Isaiah said, though the enemy comes on like a flood, you and I have an anchor for the soul. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 19, listen to these words, which hope ye have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. He's talking about the person, the power, and the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our hope. Somebody say amen. Don't fall asleep on me now. Jesus is our hope. Somebody say amen. Jesus is our hope. He is our anchor in the times of storms. When we're going through it, when we're up against the wall, when we have to face reality, God is the one that holds us steady. I want you to know this morning, without Jesus Christ as the anchor of your life, under the waves of opposition, you're going to go down in weakness. If Jesus is not the anchor of your life, when trouble comes, you're going to be forced to seek the refuge of the wisdom of this world. Under the tossing of evolutionary intellectualism, you will be left with no hope beyond the grave. Through neglect, you will drift out. You will be lost in the calm seas of indifference. Oh, when death takes a loved one, you will be faced with the waves of grief that will crash you against the rocks. All but with the anchor. The Bible teaches us, if God be for us, who can be against us? So when harm comes our way, we can trust in the Lord. When trouble comes our way, we don't have to be alarmed. The Bible says we have the Comforter that abides with us. When we look at the false truths of evolution that is penetrating our schools and these theological fads that come our way, they don't have to charm us because we have a sure Word of God. Somebody say amen. It doesn't matter if somebody is to die in my family. I will not be destroyed by grief. I will not allow grief to define me, because I know that my hope is in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one grand and glorious day he will return. Somebody say amen. You and I have the anchor, and that anchor holds. Paul says it this way in Romans 8, verse 33 and verse 39. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded. He's like, you're not moving me here. I am fully persuaded that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What am I saying? I'm saying this. To know God, I must look at the Bible. I must look at the Bible, God's divine book. You don't need to go to Barnes & Noble. You don't need to go to Google. You don't need to run to a commentary. If you want to know about God, and those things are good in and of themselves, but the final authority about God, about his person, his passion, and his power, it is found in the Bible. Sola Scriptura is what Martin Luther and the Reformers would have said. They believe by the Bible and the Word of God alone. It is the Word of God that is the anchor of the soul. Somebody say amen. And so the Bible tells us, to know God, I must look at the Bible. I want you to notice this. This word continue here basically means to abide, to dwell, or to remain. There in verse 14. In my study, I found out that it occurs more than about 100 times in the New Testament and more than 50 times just in the writings of the Apostle John himself. And so when Paul is writing this to Timothy, he's telling Timothy, you are to abide in God's word, You are to make yourself at home with the Word of God. God's Word is to be a safe refuge from all the heresies that you will face within the culture. You are to have a secure retreat in the Word of God. You're to find rest in the Word of God in the midst of a culture of chaos. And I don't know about you, friend, but I certainly love reading the Word of God. If I want to know about God, I must look at the Bible. Here's the second imperative. To grow in God, I must learn the Bible. To grow in God, I must learn the Bible. Now, it's great to come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. We're trying to do some new stuff on Sunday night. The Bible says iron sharpens iron, and that's what we're trying to do on Sunday night, to help make you a little sharper by breaking out into some groups and helping to define some things and to talk to you and your family where you are able to interact with the teacher and the teacher's able to interact with you, because I believe it's very important. If I'm going to grow in God, I must learn the Bible. And so it's not just a sermon alone that's going to help you to learn the Bible. You have got to engage and enact upon the Bible. You've got, as the Bible says, irons, got to sharpen iron. You make me better, and I make you better when our lives are learning together the very spoken Word of God. If you believe that, say amen. Three of you, so we'll preach another 15 minutes on that, all right? If you believe that, say amen, right? I know you believe that. You know, Solomon, if he was alive today, he would not be surprised at all the wealth of information that's in the world. He wouldn't be surprised by the internet. He wouldn't be surprised, you know, what you can find on Google Scholar and the blogs that are out there. He wouldn't be surprised by Facebook and Twitter. He wouldn't be surprised by the magazines and the journals and the books that are out there. It wouldn't really faze him. As a matter of fact, in this day, he would be expecting it. Why? Because he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in verse number 12, he says, "And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books, there is no end." Of making many books, there is no end. Books will keep on coming. Magazines will keep on coming. There will be more information. The information highway is just going to grow and grow and grow. As we go on longer, there's going to be more information out there, more books to read, more journals to analyze, more things to discover, more things to talk about, more things to dissect. He says, with the books, he says, there is no end. Although there's all sorts of books in the world, thousands of books being produced every single month, published every single month, thousands of books hitting the bookshelves every single year. Although there are all sorts of books in the world, the Bible, the Word of God, remains the only source of divine revelation and power, and it's the only thing that can sustain the child of God and to help him grow. Somebody say amen. It's the only book we need. Out of the thousands of books that are out there, the Bible is the central book that we need. It is the final authority on our faith and on our practice. You listen to these wonderful promises of Scripture. First of all, the Bible is the source of truth. John chapter 17 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The Bible's the source of truth. Not only that, the Bible is the source of God's blessings when it's obeyed. Luke chapter 11, verse 28, "But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and what? Keep it." It doesn't just say, blessed are they that hear the word of God. The Bible says, and also keep it. The Bible is the source of blessing when it is obeyed. The Bible is the source of victory. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The Bible is the source of growth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby." Did you know that the Bible is the source of great power? Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, somebody say amen. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Last of all, the Bible is the source of guidance. The Bible says in Psalms 119, verse 105, you remember this verse, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, say it with me, church, and a light unto my path. When you are up against it, when you're facing reality, when you are pressed to make a decision, what is the final authority in your life? Is it your emotions? Is it your circumstances? It is the happenstances that have come by your life? Or is it the Word of God that speaks and the Word of God that speaks loudly to you? I want you to notice something in verse 15. The Bible says that Timothy began learning these truths as a very small boy. Look at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, I believe in children's ministries. I believe it's important for our kids to be actively involved in church. Now, I was on vacation this week. We took 4 or 5 days to run down and spend some time with our kids. My kids are getting older, and it's getting more difficult to schedule time with family because they're working different schedules. But a year ago, they put in for the time, and luckily, every one of them hit the same week at the same time. And so late last Monday, we took off. We went and was gone for a couple weeks or gone for a couple days and got back yesterday and just spent some time together. And I enjoy my family time. I enjoy being with family. I enjoy talking with them, and I enjoy seeing them grow up in the ministry. And I enjoy seeing them now as adults doing something with the Word of God and trying to do something with their lives. I want you to know that didn't happen overnight. That happened as a result of a mom and daddy taking the Word of God and pouring it into their children's lives. Mom and dad, if you're doing the same, somebody say amen. That don't happen overnight. It just doesn't happen overnight that they decide that they're going to live and love the Word of God. It's a result of a mom and daddy over and over and over and over and over being consistent by putting the Word of God in our children's lives. Somebody say amen. This morning we've seen evidence of that as we baptize people over and over of the Word of God being put into our children's heart. And even when they're older, they're not departing from the Word of God. They're still actively obeying it. Hallelujah to His name. We ought to be involved in children's ministries. I was gone on Wednesday night, and they had a talent show that was here, and I heard it was fantastic with our kids. Unfortunately, the majority of you missed it because you decided to stay home. Because it was a children's activity. You know what? You need to be supporting the kids of the church. Somebody say amen. All right? I'm being your pastor now. This is what preachers do. Just like a mom and daddy, it's what a preacher does. Every once in a while, I'm going to stir up that backyard and get your attention. Listen, it is vitally important that those kids that are in this children's church, that they know that there's a group of adults that they can look to as heroes of the faith, that there's a group of older people, there's a group of other moms and dads raising their kids, that they're going to be consistent in being a cheerleader for the cause of Christ in their life. Somebody say amen. 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 Yes, sir. You listen to me, the things that you enjoy, the things that you love about church, the things that you enjoy here at Parkway Baptist, if we don't support that younger generation and showing them what they need to do and how they need to be and be a cheerleader for them, I guarantee you in the next 5 to even 10 years, you won't have a church. Listen, you don't have no entitlement. This is not your church, your church, your church, or my church. It's God's church. Somebody say amen. 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 You ought to be faithful, man. You ought to be faithful. I seen it on Facebook, and I loved it. I was at the hotel watching it, and I seen Brock's little boy preach. I think he preached like 15 minutes. You know, the deacons texted me, said, hey, he's gunning for your job. You better get back, you know. And he did a great job. Some of the kids, you know, were singing, and Amanda and Nathan's little boy quoted Hebrews chapter 11. That was incredible. I watched the entire thing. I thought, man, that's great. I can't even quote all of Hebrews chapter 11. Here this little guy is quoting a very difficult. That doesn't happen overnight. That's a result of a mom and daddy pouring the word of God in their heart. As that little guy's up there quoting, those girls are up here singing, Nolan's up here banging on his drums. It doesn't matter what it was. We ought to be here as a generation of adults, be cheerleaders for the cause of Christ, telling that generation, go and run with God and do what God wants you to do. Somebody say amen. Woo! It's the type of church I want. It's the type of church I want to be a part of. Not where there's criticism, not where there's apathy, not where there's indifference, but where there is the spirit of expectation that whatever we're going to do in word or in deed, we're going to do it for the very glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's any glory, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, it all goes to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. Somebody say amen. We need, if we're going to grow in God, we must learn the Bible. The Bible says that Timothy started learning these truths as a very small boy. Now, you may not know this, but Timothy's dad was a Greek. According to Acts chapter 16, verse number 11, he was a Greek. He was a non-believer. I'm sure that in young Timothy's life, his dad being raised there under the Greek culture, that he told his boy all the different great stories about the gods of Greece, how they occupied Mount Olympus. I'm sure that he told them about the gods such as Zeus, the father of the gods, Hermes, the messenger of the god. He talked about Neptune, which was the god of the sea. I'm sure that he sat down in a fairy tale, once upon a time-like story, and shared all this Greek culture with him. I'm sure that Timothy's father probably told him as a boy. He probably told him about Homer's tales, about Ulysses. He probably talked about the Helen of Troy, the Cyclops, Medusa. He probably talked about the Sirens. He probably talked about all those mythological creatures that were there, and it just fascinated the mind of this little boy, Timothy. I'm sure that his daddy shared some history with him. He told him about Philip of an Alexander. He talked about other people like the Spartans, the war with the Persians. He probably talked about Athens and Mars Hill. He talked about the golden age of Greece. He told him about Plato and Aristotle and Archimedes and Herodotus. He told him about all of those individuals. And he told him about the stories and about the gods and about the cultures. And he enamored that little boy with that. But Timothy's mother was not a pagan. Timothy's mother was not a Greek. Timothy's mama and Timothy's grandmother, both of them were Jewish. They had an altogether different story to tell young Timothy. They sat down and they told Timothy about Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They told him stories about David and Goliath, Samson and Delilah, Moses and Pharaoh. Mom and grandmother sat down and told him about Joseph and Jonathan, Jeremiah, Jonah, and maybe even Job. Because what does Mount Olympus have over Mount Moriah, Mount Sinai, and Mount Zion, Mount Calvary? What does Hercules have in comparison to a man like Samson? What does the gods of Greece have in comparison with Elohim, a Jehovah, Adonai, the God of the Jewish tribe of Israel? What does all the pagan gods have to settle for human reasoning when we, as believers in Christ, we don't have human reasoning of the Greeks. We have divine revelation that comes from God, that God loves us, that God is coming back. Hallelujah to his name. We have the word of God, the scriptures. So Timothy traded in the wisdom of the world and the Greek gods of culture, and he grabbed a hold of the hand of God. Grab the hold of the word of God. And the Bible says in verse number 15, from a little child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able also to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Man, I'm telling you tonight, or this morning, if you're going to grow in God, you have to learn the Bible. Not only do I need to learn the Bible, but last of all, to show God, I must live the Bible. If I am to know God, I'm going to have to look at the Bible. If I am to grow in God, I must learn the Bible. But if I am to show God, that is, if I'm to serve God, I must live the Bible. Look at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what, church? Profitable. Say it with me again. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. First of all, he uses the word inspiration of God. That wonderful biblical term there means that the Word of God is God-breathed. It is God-inspired. It is God-empowered. It is God-activated. Just like God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and he became a living soul. Hey, God breathed upon this very words. And the Word of God is not a dead book, but the Word of God is a book that is alive. Somebody say amen. Does something on the inside of us. Just like God quickened the soul of Adam, breathed upon it. God has breathed his breath upon the pages of the Word of God, and the book that you hold in your hand, it is a living book. It is a powerful book. Paul goes on to say, he uses the word profitable. The word profitable there means useful. The Word of God is useful to you. He uses the word doctrine, which indicates the function of the Bible, which is to teach. The very word doctrine here comes from the Greek word, which means to teach. So the God-breathed Word of God, it is useful to me. Its function is to teach me. He uses the word reproof, which indicates that God's Word has the power to convict us. He uses the word correction, first time and only time. Right here, this word is used within the text, and it has to do with the redirection of a person's life. You're going this direction down a highway of hell that leads you away from God, and the Word of God is the very thing that rescues you and turns you around and helps you to face where God is at, moving where He is. All of the Word of God does this for us. It's not some of the Word of God. It's not just the 3:16 passages of the Word of God. It's just not the first five books of Moses, nor is it just the Gospels. I'm here to tell you all of the Word of God. It is profitable. It is doctrine. It will reprove you. It will correct you. Somebody say amen. I love what Charles Spurgeon said so many years ago. He said, a Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Amen. The key to victory is it is written. You know, I believe that, man. I've seen some of your Bibles. Man, some of you folks out there, you have studied the pages of that book. You've underlined and outlined. And some of you, if you were to lose that Bible of yours that you've had all these years, you'd weep bitter tears. You've studied that word. You've loved that word. You've highlighted words. You've wrote things here or there. And when you open it up, you alone know exactly what it said. All your notes are there, and you're looking at that thing, and that word's become so precious. There's tear stains on it. The pages are bent. Maybe a page might even be torn. But you love that precious Word of God. You've fallen in love with God's Word. You read it, you study it, and Spurgeon's right. Most of the time, you find a Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't falling apart. It is somebody that has spent some time in the pages of the Word of God. They understand this is God-breathed, that this is profitable for me, that this is the final authority on all matters of faith and practice. Somebody say amen. You know, the Bible's designed to help us to deal with all these realities each and every day. And as I was on vacation this week, I was able to take some church history books with me, and I love reading about church history. And I'm reading a great book right now by Mark Knoll. It's called Turning Points, and it covers the history of the entire church, even up until the present time. It's a great book, a great read. And I was reading about the Reformation period and that following with the Wesley brothers, and reading about how John Wesley and his brother, that the hymn writing that happened based on the Reformation sparked a brand new interest in the church. The hymn writers were one of the things that actually sparked enthusiasm enthusiasm in the Reformation. People begin to sing the doctrines. They begin to rejoice and harmonize in it. As a matter of fact, it made the Catholic Church so mad that the Catholic Church actually contemplated banning all music within their facilities because Protestantism was moving in such a wild manner that people like Isaac Watts and the Wesley Boys were writing hymn after hymn after hymn, and they were singing those songs of Zion, and it was like revival fire, man, just kind of broke out and moved out. And John Wesley, who started the Methodist movement, was a fiery, fiery preacher, and he was one of the first preachers to literally go outside of a building and stand in an area and begin to preach in an open-air meeting, and thousands of people would come by and hear the man of God as he would preach to them Jesus Christ. And one of the things that he had said one time was this, and I love it. He said, "I am a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit coming from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf. A few months hence, I am no more seen. I drop into the unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God himself has condescended down to teach us the way. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God." This was one of the things that had pressed upon his lips, even in his dying breaths. Give me the book of God. I'm going to ask you one more time, friend. When you are up against it, when you are faced with a life-changing decision, when you are faced with some great reality that you have to deal with, when you are looking to develop a moral compass, when you're looking for something to help you to make an ethical change in your life, what do you look to today? If it's anything else but the Word of God, I'm telling you, listen, you're looking in all the wrong places. You need the Word of God in your heart and your life. If you believe it, say amen. Father in heaven, Lord, I come to you today thanking you for the book that I hold in my hand. Lord, and I know that many of us can say the same thing that I'm about to say. Lord, we are just sinners that are saved by grace. Lord, we're doing our very best. And I know we have faults, we have failures. We let our old flesh get in the way. Lord, we're a train wreck many times. But God, you know our heart. Lord, you know where we're at. And I know, Lord, that you love us today in spite of all of our faults and failures. God, you love us. You care for us. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to say within our hearts today, to set aside any pride, to humble ourselves today, and to say as a child of God, the Word of God is the final authority in my life. It's not that I just value the Bible. There's the authority of the Bible placed over my life. So Lord, set my opinion aside. Lord, set my feeling aside. And may everything that I do, Lord, how I lead as a pastor, how I preach as a preacher, how I love as a husband and a father, Lord, everything that I do, Lord, I pray, God, today that you would help me to base it upon the book. And so, Lord, where I've gone astray, where I've done wrong, Lord, forgive me today. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for second chances. We thank you for watching out over us. Help us, Lord, to do what you've called us to do today. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.